You turn with me, please, once again to the first chapter of Paul's epistle to the Hebrews. And you will find my text for this morning in the first three. And it's the latter part, the second half of the verse, that I want to dwell upon in particular. But to get the text in its context, let us read from verse 1. God, who at sundry times, different times, and in divers and different manners and ways, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. That's a very important verse, sir, just by the way, just in passing, because it proves the inspiration of the Old Testament scriptures. It wasn't just the prophets speaking out of their own heads or out of their own hearts. We're told here that it was God who spoke in different ways and in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. And so there you have a text which proves inspiration. All scripture is God-breathed, given by inspiration and profitable to us. However, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days... That's an interesting statement, isn't it? In these last days. You see the apostles talking about this final age, the period from the first advent of our Lord Jesus to his second advent. And he calls that period last days. These last days, this is the last period, last dispensation of time before the coming again of the Lord Jesus. And Paul says that they were in the last days. And here we are 2,000 years later. We're still in the last days. But, dear friends, we're in the last of the last days. Paul was in the beginning of the last days. We're in the end of the last days, and the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. So God has spoken by the prophets and spoken unto us in these last days by his Son, the Lord Jesus, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also we made the worlds, who being Jesus, that is, being the brightness of his God's glory and the express image of God's person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, that's the power of Jesus, when he, Jesus, had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And it's the second part of that third verse that I've chosen for my text. When he, Jesus, had by himself, on his own, without help of any kind from anyone else or any other, purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. As we read through the word of God, we find that there are many great and mighty and wondrous works attributed to our Lord Jesus Christ. Even in this passage which we've read together, where we are told that he is the brightness of God's glory, the express image of God's person, and that he upholds all things by the word of his power. And we're told in verse 2, that by him also God made the worlds. Paul in Colossians, chapter 1, verse 16 says, for by him, that is by Jesus, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him, by Jesus, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. That's a very wonderful statement, doesn't it? Just sums up what John says in his gospel. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So all creation, every creature, every created being, every created thing was made by Jesus Christ, by God through Jesus Christ, who is the second person of the Trinity. God, a very God, that is truly God, the mighty creator. As the hymn writer said, well might the sun in darkness hide and shut its glories in when Christ the mighty maker died for man the creature's sin. So the works of creation are attributed to the Lord Jesus. Paul in Colossians says, all things that are in heaven were created by him. Now, by that expression is meant all things above and beyond the earth. It includes the starry heavens. We're all made by him. Isn't that an amazing thing? Have you ever looked up into the starry sky? The problem with this modern age in which we live is we mostly live in towns or cities or where there are streetlights, and consequently we cannot see the sky in all its glory at night, even if the clouds do clear away for a moment. But whenever I was in Canada, we used to go out to Jim Warnock. You still know Jim Warnock. Jim Warnock's home was outside the city about 10 miles, and there were no street lights way out there, flat plains between Jim's house and the Rocky Mountains, and the sky seemed ever so big. And one thing about Calgary and Alberta was it had a lot of clear blue skies and clear skies at night. And we used to go out there to the prayer meeting in Jim's home on a Friday night, 10 o'clock. And in the winter, we used to look up to the stars. And my, the whole heavens were filled with these bright diamonds shining in the black sky. It was beautiful. And one Canadian fella, he was standing by me as we were looking up together, and he said, it just blows my mind, brother. Blows my mind. And it does. It's amazing. And think of the multitude, the millions. Man can't count them. Can't count them. Look at the Milky Way. Look at... Listen, that was all made by Jesus Christ, great maker of all things, yeah? All the starry heavens. But it doesn't only mean the starry heavens, but it means the heaven of heavens itself, that immediate, where God's immediate presence is, where God dwells, where the angels dwell. He made the heavens. He made heaven itself. He laid the golden streets of heaven. He hung the gates of heaven in pearl. He created it all. He created the mighty angels. And all the wonders of heaven are attributed to the work of the Lord Jesus. He made them all. All things that are in heaven. And all things that are in earth. Let's not leave that out. Earth, what a wonderful world we live in. Sad things is we go about with blinkers on and we don't half see it. We're so taken up with the cares and things of this world. I was traveling in a car with a dear brother in Christ who's since gone on to be with the Lord. And it was a lovely sunset. And I said, brother, what a beautiful sunset. And he paused and he became aware of the sunset. He says, you know, brother, I've been so troubled lately. I have not noticed the sunset for a long many's a day. And we get like that, don't we? Taken up with the worries of this world and the things of this world, what's going on in our work, what's going on around us and so on and so forth. What's going on in the world? But it's a wonderful world. And the Lord Jesus made it all. The birds that sing, the blue skies, the clouds, every blade of grass. Oh, the wonder of it all. And I was reading an old author recently, and he said, you know, we're often inspired by the beauty of creation as we look out upon it in general, as we stand on the high mountain peak and we look out over the splendid views, and we're impressed with the beauty of this world, this creation. But then he went on to say, to really appreciate it, we need to get the microscope out. I'm using my words now to put forth his thoughts. But basically, he said, we need to get the microscope out and examine every droplet of water. For there's a world inside that droplet of water. Examine every blade of grass and begin to examine this world, the minute creation, the things that cannot be seen by the eye. As the apostle puts it here, he created things visible, but things invisible. My scientists are discovering a world of wonder in the invisible things. God made it all. You know how often we swat a fly. I can't blame you for that. I do that pretty often too. I don't like them buzzing about my food. But do you ever look at the wee small, tiny, teeny, witsy flies? You can hardly see them. I mean, we just... But man couldn't make that. You know, the bug that crawls along and you put your foot on. Man couldn't make that. We do that, there's so many of them, and they become nearly pests, really. But Jesus made it all. Yeah? And not only so, not only things seen and unseen and visible and invisible, but whether there be thrones, dominions, all power, he has created them all. Not only earthly powers, but heavenly powers, angelic powers. He created them all. He's a mighty maker. Do you see what I'm getting at here? This is Jesus Christ our Lord. Ponder his great works in creation. How mighty he is. Now, let's look at your problem. Is it too big for God? You're sitting here this morning with a problem, wondering how you're going to work it out. Is it too big for God? I don't think so. The Bible asks the question, is there anything too hard for God? God has himself asked, is there anything too hard for me? I want to tell you, if the Lord Jesus is your Savior, there's no problem too big for him to solve for you. But that's not my message for this morning. What I'm wanting to get at is this. Great as these things are, wondrous as these works are, do you know the greatest work of all? The works of the Lord Jesus. It's a work of our redemption. And it's right here in our text. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on High. Here is the greatest of all his works. He purged our sins. What a mighty work this is. Listen, I tell you, friends, all this universe that we've tried to set before you in such faltering language, we cannot find language to set forth the beauty, the wonder, the glory, the splendor of God's creation. But he spoke it all into being by the word of his power. He spoke the word. And everything was created. It all came into being ex nihilo, out of nothing. Spoke the word. But in order to our redemption, he had to shed his life's blood on Calvary's cross. In order to save you and me, in order to purge away our sins, in order to redeem us, in order to reconcile us again unto God, God had to give his only son, his lovely son, his begotten son, to die on Calvary's cross and shed his blood in order to the purging of our sin. We're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver or gold, but with the precious, precious blood of Christ. And who can grasp the preciousness of the blood of Christ? It is called in the book of Acts the blood of God, because Jesus Christ was God. And he took into union with himself a human body and soul. And he did so for the sole purpose of being able to bleed and die on Calvary's cross for our sin. Because as the second person of the Trinity, as the eternal God who is spirit, he could not die. So he took into union with himself a human body and soul. He was conceived in the womb of the Virgin. He lived. He became truly man, that he might offer himself a sacrifice for our sins and thereby redeem us, and by the shedding of his blood, purge away our sin. What a mighty work. What a mighty work. Christian, do you realize what he has done for you? Do you? Purge away our sin. Listen, that's just what the mankind needed. That's why the gospel is good news. It's the gospel of God. It's the good news of God. And the good news of God is this: Jesus Christ has purged away our sin and therefore brought eternal redemption and salvation to all who will but believe in his name. Salvation full at highest cost to himself, he now offers free to all. And that's exactly what we needed. Because you see, dear friend, we're all sinners. All sinners. Whether you believe it or not, whether you accept it or not, you're a sinner. You're born in sin and shapen in iniquity. That's what the Bible says. And you're a sinner, not so much because of what you have done wrong. And of course, when you do wrong, you sin, you're a sinner. But because of your relationship to Adam and Eve. Adam was not just an ordinary man. He was a human being, true. But he was a representative man. That is, he represented all of humanity. All of humanity. And what he did didn't just affect himself. It affected you and I. You and me. And when he fell into sin, we all fell in him. And humanity, the human nature, became sinful. And we are partakers of that sinful nature. So we are born with a sinful nature. We are born sinners. And you need to get that across to parents. That lovely little baby that you're bouncing on your knee, and they're beautiful. I have one, he's not a week old. Yeah, well, he's my grandson. Anyway, I'll say nothing more about it, but he's a grandson. That's the eighth grandson, by the way. Eight boys, four sons, eight grandsons, no girls. And at nine sisters. But there you go. Listen, see that little baby? I know it's hard to believe. It hasn't done anything wrong. It doesn't know right from wrong. But it has a wee sinful heart. And if you're a new mommy or daddy, you'll soon find that out. You'll not have to teach it to do right. Or you will not have to teach it to do wrong. You'll have to teach it to do right. It'll take to wrongdoing as a duck takes to water. Because of that wee sinful nature. And listen, I press that because we need to know, we need to pray for our children. And we need from the moment they're conceived in the womb to pray for them. And the moment they come into this world, we need to pray God to save them. Because they're sinners and they'll walk in the ways of sin. And you need to do all in your power. Keep at it, Sunday school teachers. Lo, they've all gone out. I thought I'd walk out here this morning. And they all got up and went out. And I said, I haven't even started to preach yet. But keep up your good work. Those little ones need our prayers and need to be instructed in the ways of the Lord and in the knowledge of his salvation. So we're all sinners. And the wages of sin is death. Not just physical death, but eternal death, eternal damnation, spiritual death. And as a result of Adam's sin, we are born not only sinners, but we're born dead in trespasses and sins. And that's why we need to be born again. We need a new birth. We need a new life from God. And Jesus said to Nicodemus, except you have the new birth, except you're born again, Nicodemus, though you're a religious man, though you're a teacher, a master in Israel, who knew the book, who knew the Old Testament scriptures, right throughout thoroughly. He even studied the letters of each word of the Hebrew scriptures. He knew their numerical value and all the rest of it. Jesus says, except a man is born again, can't see the kingdom of God. He must be born again. Listen, we're all sinners. And sin is a terrible thing. Sin is an ugly thing. Sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. And we need to get rid of sin. Sin is damning. And we need to get rid of that sin. So here's good news. Christ has purged away our sin. Now we couldn't do that. But Christ has done it for us. It needs purging, it needs cleansing away, because while to enlightened man, sin does not seem a great evil, indeed it doesn't even seem evil at all, yet in God's sight, it's a great evil. In God's sight, it's a filthy thing. To him it is a repulsive thing, a sickening stench in his nostrils. It is to God a foul, polluting disease, a running sore. When the conscience of man, however, is awakened, he begins to see his sin as God sees it, and he begins to tremble. I was just reading about Voltaire, that great atheist of the 1800s. Blasphemed God, he mocked God. There is no God, he said. But he came to die. And some of his companions had to leave the room because they couldn't listen to his screams and his yells. They couldn't stand it. As he was facing eternity. And he said to his physician, I'll give you half of all I own if you give me 6 more months. The physician said, Sir, you haven't got 6 days. And Voltaire in an agony said, then I'll die and I'll go to hell. Let me tell you, there are no atheists in hell. Well, when they get there, I mean, they're not. Atheists go to hell, but when they get there, they're not atheists any longer. And when the conscience is awakened, we begin to see the awfulness of sin. But I want to tell you, there's a day of judgment coming. And if you don't see the awfulness of your sin now, you'll see it then. You'll see it in all its darkest hue. You'll see the blackness of it. You'll see it as God sees it. And you will realize what a hateful, wicked, vile thing it is, and that it deserves eternal damnation. Sin is the greatest plague that has ever hit mankind. It's damned multitudes in hell and will damn multitudes more, and it'll damn you unless you get your sins forgiven. Without this purging, we cannot enter heaven. And it's something we cannot purge away ourselves. No meritorious work that we can do or anything we can think or say or be that can purge away our sin. We cannot do it. Listen, it took the mighty God who created all things that we have said. It took him to purge away sin. Do you think you're going to do it? Oh, no. We cannot do it. But listen, the Lord has done it. When he, by himself, didn't need any help, didn't have any help. He did it by himself. He has purged our sin. Not good news? Oh, Christian, are you down in the dumps? You don't need to switch on the old TV and watch some old silly nonsense to lift your spirits and make you feel happy. Think of what Jesus has done for you. If that doesn't make you happy, I don't know what will. He's purged away your sin. Go rejoice. Be glad your sins are gone. He's perfectly purged them away. If you're a believer in Christ, there's not a spot, there's not a stain, there's not a blemish. They're all gone. Gone. Buried in the sea of his forgetfulness. Never to be remembered against you anymore. And God looks upon you, he sees you in Christ, with your sins purged away, without spot or stain, aye, and better than that, clothed in the perfect righteousness of Christ. He's purged away our sin. And how has he done it? By the sacrifice of himself. On Calvary's cross. He bore our sin in his own body on the tree, or as it can be read, to the tree. He became our substitute. He took our place and he died in our stead. He was made sin for us who knew no sin. Now, he was not made a sinner. No, 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 no. He never was a sinner. But that means that he took responsibility for all our sin, and God laid all the responsibility and the guilt of every believing soul upon his Son and dealt with it in the person of his Son and punished him in our stead. God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He, by his death and his blood shedding, has purged away our sin. He's opened a fountain for sin and uncleanness. It can make you whiter than the snow. Though your sins be as crimson, though they be as scarlet, you can make them as white as wool this morning through the cleansing power of the blood of the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. He hath done this. We have had some idea in our introductory remarks as to who and what he is. He's a mighty Son of God. He's God, God manifest in the flesh. He is the creator of all things. He has done this. He's done it well. He's finished the work. He has done it. Done it by himself. Done it on his own. Needed no help and needs no help from you. Man, I had to learn that. That troubled me for years. I wanted to be a Christian, but I thought I couldn't keep it. By that I meant I thought the Lord would forgive me my sins, but he needed my help. He needed my help to keep myself right, you know, and so on and so forth. There had to be some contribution from me. Oh, how slow I was to learn that he purged our sins. He did it all. He finished the work. Didn't need my help. He by himself has done it. All I have to do is trust him. It's all by grace. Undeserved favor. Through faith in him. Yes, he's purged it away. And he sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Why is he set down? Because it's finished. The work's done. He's rested from his labors, as far as our redemption is concerned. As far as the purging of our sin is concerned, it's done, it's finished, he's set down. There's no more offering of sacrifices for sin. My dear Roman Catholic friends, oh, how dark they are. Every time they go to Mass, the priest, by a few words, creates the body and blood of Christ in the wine and in the wafer. Sacrifices Christ all over again. At least that's what they say. A lot of nonsense. It's once for all sacrifice. It's done, it's finished, and you sat down. You sat down at God's right hand, and our Saviour, who has purged our sin, is in the right hand of the Majesty on High, the right hand of power. I told you, I thought I had to help myself. For years I didn't get saved because I thought I couldn't keep it. I was quite right. But he who sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on High has power to keep me, and his power to keep you. My sister makes me smile every time I think of her words. She says, keep my salvation. She says, man dear, I couldn't even keep a diet. He'll keep you. Keeping me. Oh, thank God, the day I learned that. 48 years ago. I know I don't look that age, but there you go. He's kept me ever since. I've often fallen in the way, but by his grace I've not fallen out of the way. Kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. He sat down. He's on the right hand. From whence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. Whose sins has he purged away? When he had by himself purged our sins. I want to tell you, Paul's talking about a certain category of people here. He says he's purged our sins. He's talking about believers. That's who he's talking about. He's purged believers' sins away. Stop to think about it. Couldn't be anybody else's. It couldn't be the sins of those who are in hell. Because if he has purged away their sins, why are they in hell? If he has bore the punishment for their sins, why are they in hell? Why are they bearing the punishment for their sins? He has purged the sins of all who ever have or ever will believe in his name. And you may not have believed yet, but if you believe, you can know that your sins have been purged away by him. And you are forgiven. But if you do not believe, if you do not trust Christ as your Savior, then you're still in your sin. Your sin will remain, and you will personally pay the price and the punishment for your sin in hell. But you don't need to do that. You can be saved this morning. You can have your sins all washed away, made white in the blood of the Lamb. Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. I so admire John the Baptist. And I remember as a young preacher saying that's what I want to be. Do you know why people have idols? Or, you know, that they would like to be like? John the Baptist was mine. Because he was only a signpost that said, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. I said, Lord, make me a signpost. Just a signpost. Pointing poor sinners to Jesus. I'm an old fella now. That's what they tell me. They've retired me. You know, taking the bridle off and the harness off and put me out into the field. But you know, I was thinking about it. I says, Lord, I haven't much time left, I'm sure. Maybe a few years. Hopefully a brief few, but not very long. Life at best is very brief. And that's why I'm preaching this kind of message this morning. I want to take every opportunity left to me to say, behold the Lamb of God
who takes away the sin of the world. Behold what he has done. Now listen, if you're saved, this is for you. Rejoice in it. Think about it. Don't just say, oh, that's this now. Think about it. Your sin's gone. Purged, removed, cleansed, no longer exists. You'll not be punished for it. God does not punish you for sin. He may, as a loving parent, correct you when you step out of line, but you'll not get punished for your sin. And he loves you. He always will. And listen, he will not love you less because you failed. No, no. The prodigal's father didn't love him any less because he went away and made a mess of things. And he can't love you more because he loves you with his whole heart. And he's cleansed away all your sin. Now listen, get hold of that. And whatever's left of your days on this earth, go out and show him how much you love him and how much you appreciate what he's done for you. Give your whole life and heart to him. Give every fleeting moment something to keep in store. And if you're not saved this morning, well, he died that you might be forgiven and take you at last to heaven, saved by his precious blood. Believe. I love the apostle's words to the jailer. What must I do to be saved? Right, sit down there to tell you it all. And I'll go through all this doctrinal truth with you. No. Jesus says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I shall be saved. Saved not just from hell, not only from the penalty of your sin, but from the pollution of your sin, makes you clean. From the practice of sin, he makes you holy. From the love of sin, give you a new heart, a new nature, make you a new creature. He'll save you to the uttermost. May you trust him for his name's sake. Let us pray.